So in a book that I read recently, the one of the taglines of the book was, "It matters what we think about Jesus and how we picture God, because this will shape how we live." And to that tagline, I would add, it matters what we think about Jesus and how we picture God and how we imagine the kingdom, because this will shape how we live. The title of today's sermon is called Feeding Sight. Have you ever tried a 3D maze online? Or maybe been through a hedge maze? Excited or swaggering, or a little apprehensive on entering, depending on your age and stage, confused as the paths twist and turn and all look the same, bewildered when the path you were sure was the way out was not, sometimes a little scared, especially if you had run ahead or lagged behind those whose hand you had held on entering. Perhaps if a little older, one part of your mind is impressed by the ingenuity of the creators of this maze, amazed by the maze, as it were, at the same time as dealing with feelings of disorientation or discombobulation or frustration. And once through the maze, never to forget either the journey or the destination. Our spiritual journey is like this as well. Seeing our way through, fed by wrong turns, doubling back and fumbling forward, moments of clarity and slivers of insight. It matters what we think about Jesus, how we picture God, and what we imagine the kingdom to be, because this will shape how we live. Now, in the town of Nazareth 2,000 years ago, those listening to Jesus must have felt some of the confusion of the maze. Some of this sense of being off balance, of being bewildered, as they listened to the words of this one man. These words of power and of prophecy and of portent. Now, one would expect the description of the kingdom of heaven he describes to be full of nouns like Lord or King, not stories of baking bread, plowing a field, or fishing. No kings or generals or princes populate these parables, govern these kingdoms. Jesus' parables, of which there are 33 in the Newer Testament, are some of the densest and quite frankly impenetrable story explanations in the Bible. And today there is not just one of these pesky metaphors, there are five, and they run in order from top to bottom. The kingdom of heaven is like mustard, the mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast. The kingdom of heaven is a thief in a field. The kingdom of heaven is a merchant. The kingdom of heaven is fishermen. Now, the phrase kingdom of heaven is an ancient metaphor and has led over centuries to some very strange understandings of what that phrase means. In Jesus' day, and if we're honest, in a lot of cultures today, all power belonged to the king, the ruling class, the Caesar, as in Jesus' time. And Jesus made the radical claim that all power belonged not to Caesar, but to God. And this led over the centuries, this idea of power with the ascendance of Christianity as the major religion in the West, led to kings and queens, popes and rulers, whether despotic or benign, claiming rule by divine right, right given by God to rule. Now, Jesus' message, I think, was far different. It was a message of radical inclusion, of all power belonging to God and God belonging to all equally. In our story this morning, read by Megan, God belongs equally to Jacob and to Leah, to Rachel, and to Laban, to the one who was deceitful and to the one who was deceived. They may just not see it yet. We speak of a kingdom, not a kingdom of God. What we think about Jesus and how we picture God will shape how we live. And we ask in this time, what was Jesus teaching? What were his wise words? What was the voice of Jesus saying in these descriptions of the kingdom of heaven? stripped of later interpretation and later interpolations of Jesus' words by Paul and later by the doctrines that came to be called Christianity, by church fathers and Christian writers and those in authority with their own agendas of power and expediency. From what we can glean of what Jesus actually said, perhaps these words can inform how we think about Jesus, how we picture God and the content of the kingdom. Perhaps this. First, to set the scene, Jesus, tired, dusty, wearing a ragged tunic, eyes shining with uncommon brilliance, his voice bouncing off table walls, temple walls, or caught with the wind from his place of speaking by a lake, on a hilltop, in a village square, in a home. Speaking quietly, speaking with courage, or speaking with charisma. Perhaps this is what he would say. The kingdom cannot be bought, nor is it something grand that will come tomorrow and be handed to you. Here, this is the kingdom. Children are the kingdom. Be like these innocents. See, their kindness is natural. The kingdom is for one such as these. It is like a tiny mustard seed, almost invisible, but look how it grows wild in the fields and provides a home for the birds and the animals. See this kingdom in yourself. Look within. There is a light inside, and if you look, you will find it. Everything hidden will be revealed to those who seek to see. When you find the light, don't keep it to yourself. Who would hide a light under a lamp and then put it under a basket? Shine your light from the hilltop. Speak out. Tell others. Do as we do. Look, we have nothing. No staff, no food, no extra clothes. Don't worry about what you will eat or what you will wear. Look at the birds. See these lilies. They don't slave or worry. Yet they are fed and adorned more gloriously than the kings or rulers. God loves you as much as those birds and flowers. Accept what is given to you from this bounty and take care of others. This is God's kingdom on earth. The lawmakers there say that we have sinned because we have healed our neighbors on the holy day. The holy day was made for us. We weren't made to serve the holy day. Those of you with two good ears had better listen. Do you want to live in this kingdom? Then don't call me master, but act on what I am telling you. Don't just hear these words, but do as we do. Go among your neighbors. Share whatever you have. Give to anyone who asks. You can heal the sick yourselves. Tell them the kingdom is here. But don't act like those who pretend to speak to God, for God. Parade around in fine robes and demand the best seats in the synagogue. The priests take the keys to the kingdom, but they won't enter and they won't allow you to enter. Don't be fooled. Be sly as a snake, but gentle as a dove. I swear to you, I ask no one for authority. I speak from what I know myself. Love your enemies. Pray for them. Share even with those who rebuke you. If someone strikes you on the cheek, offer them the other. If someone wants your coat, give your shirt also. If you are ordered to walk a mile, go another mile also. What do you care? What can they take from you? Have you not heard? Treat others as you wish to be treated. Be merciful and forgive others just as you wish to be forgiven. Don't take your neighbor to the court of law. Settle your disputes among yourselves. Decide what is right and what is wrong. And don't judge your neighbors. Before you point out the splinter in your friend's eye, maybe you should think about the timber in your own. Do you see? Can the blind lead the blind? Wake up. Look around you. The kingdom is here, spread out over the whole world, and some people still don't see it. Imagine a merchant who gets a huge shipment of goods, but inside he finds a perfect tiny pearl. Wouldn't he want to keep the pearl for himself and sell everything else? The kingdom is like that. It is like a treasure buried in a field. The landlord has no idea, but you can have the treasure. Be generous. Not just to your family and neighbors, but to anyone in need. A man was robbed and beaten on the road and left in a ditch. A priest and a Pharisee walked by and ignored him, but a Samaritan passed by, cleaned his wounds, and put him up in an inn. So what? Who is your true neighbor? Look, you know who is righteous. What someone puts into their mouth neither defiles them nor purifies them. What comes out of your mouth defiles or purifies you. Don't just wash the outer layer and forget the inside. Make the inside like the outside. This is the kingdom. You create good and evil by what you do. Goodness comes from the good that a person builds up in the heart from a life of common decency. Evil comes from evil works stored up in the heart. Those who try to save their life will lose it. Don't gather treasures that will only be lost. Store up treasures that remain. Don't worry about sins. The lawyers can't tell you what sin is. Sin comes when you act contrary to your nature. But when you know yourself, when you follow your nature, that is righteousness. Male or female doesn't matter. In the kingdom, there is no male or female. Start now. Do you think you cannot take up a holy life until you have raised your children or buried your parents? Don't wait. Let the dead bury the dead. Commit now. A slave cannot have two masters. Beware. Your own family may cast you out, but look at us. We have each other. This is our family. In the kingdom, the first is last. The last is first. This little child, it says in a parable, this little child, pure in spirit, is greater than the prophets. Who has something to eat? Bring it out. Share it with your neighbor. The kingdom is here. And thanks to Rex Wehler for that piece from the Jesus Sayings. Now jump way back. Jump back now. Backtrack through the maze, back to the prehistory story of Jacob, the man who is to become the founder of a people. We find Jacob to be married to Rachel. He has worked 7 years for this. And on the wedding night, the older sister Leah is substituted for the younger sister Rachel. And Jacob is deceived and more than a little annoyed. And so he works another 7 years for the hand, and what a quaint way that is of describing marriage, but for the hand of Rachel. And we have always understood this story as Laban the father deceiving Jacob to get him to work for him for nothing for 14 years. Talk about an unpaid internship. But what if this story is also a story of the kingdom? The kingdom of heaven is like a sister who denies herself to save the honor of her sister. As it is always the elder that must marry first, the younger stands aside, gives up her chance at marriage and love for her sister. How we view God in these stories in our Bible will also determine the content of the kingdom we see. What does this message of Jesus say to us today? So first, to all the stuff that really is disturbing in our world, a crying need for meaning and spirituality, prosperity without a purpose, leading to disillusionment and emptiness, progress without a spiritual direction and ethical direction, resulting in confusion and uncertainty, a winner-take-all economy contributing to conflict and injustice, violence, addiction, depression, suicide, reflecting an existential crisis. Intense competition and before unheard of communication through technology, resulting in an increasing awareness and resentment of the gulf between the haves and the so-called have-nots. A virus revealing our fragility and our vulnerability. And false prophets, prophets spouting hatred or exclusivity or fear of the stranger or the existence of a vengeful God. How we picture God will shape how we live. Now, a group of mostly men got together, scholars and theologians and philosophers, and they came up with a study that became a book called the Jesus Seminar. You may have heard of this. In it, they voted on which of Jesus' parables and sayings were most likely to have been said by him. Now, the parable of the mustard seed, the leavened bread, and the treasure in the field were all judged to be authentic parables of Jesus from our reading today, but they also had this to say about the legacy of Jesus. Jesus did not hold an apocalyptic view of the kingdom of God, that by direct intervention God was about to bring history to an end and bring a new perfect order of life into being. No, Jesus, in his teachings, his reign of God is a vision of what life in this world could be, not a vision of life in a future world that would not be brought into being except by a miraculous act of God. We are each farmers, domestic engineers, fishers, merchants, younger sisters of this vision of what life in this world could be and will be. This morning, we can feel moved, I hope, to recommit ourselves to our role in that great growth as we make our way through the amazing maze called life. We are each containers of God and bearers and sowers of the kingdom. And if we are able to come to a place where we see ourselves, as Spong put it, see ourselves as sharers in the eternity of God, in communion with that ever-expanding life force, just like the mustard seed that grew and the bread that rose, that life-enhancing power of love and that inexhaustible ground of being, then, oh, happy day, 100 million hallelujahs, then we will live love and be a part of who God is, bound not by our mortality, but by God's eternity. May it be so. Amen.